Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Welcome to another episode of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for this program. Glad you're joining us today. And my guest is celebrating her 50th Jubilee as a Stella Niagara Franciscan. She's Sister Joanne Fogarty from St. Brendan the Navigator Parish in Hilliard, and she's here to tell us how she's heard God, his call, and how she's responded to that through religious life, and how he's made very good use of her these past 50 years. Welcome, Sister Joanne, to Answering the Call.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
We are just delighted to have you with us. What a fun, happy year to have you on our show. Sister, you were born in a town outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, but you moved to New Lexington, Ohio, when you were about four. So I would imagine that's pretty much what you consider home. Can you tell us a little bit about your family life and what that was like in terms of a Catholic upbringing?
Yes, I have a wonderful family, as so many of us do. And my father worked for the coal company and moved because of a job opportunity from a small town called McKees Rocks, Pennsylvania, to New Lexington. And it was important for him to find a place for us as family where there was a Catholic school. And in New Lexington, both St. Rose School and St. Aloysius Academy were two places where I was privileged to be educated. So the family of the Fogarty family, very, very steeped in good Catholic foundation. And I can still hear my mother and father kneeling on the floor at night with the bedroom boards would creak as they said their night prayer or they said their morning prayer. And it was something that was always very special to me that my parents held this as an important factor of being and practicing their Catholic faith. Likewise, the rosary was very much a part of their lives. My mother and father have since passed, but I probably could have a collection of rosaries in every pocket of my father's suit, his pants, my mother's pocketbook, the dresser. So I could sell rosaries or I could go on the street corner and give them away. But they all mean something to me because, of course, they meant something to them. I even have in my room at home my father's first communion rosaries, which he has had all these years, and it was a privilege to ask him if I could have and keep his first communion rosary. So I know that meant something to them. It meant something to me. Likewise, we were always churchgoers. Growing up in the pre-Vatican II, very structured black and white church. And so, of course, going to church was something that we didn't think twice about. We all went, and we all enjoyed the being together. And then Sunday became a day of absolute let's have fun. Let's, enjoy God's goodness through our meals and through the prayers that we said. So I really had a very, very good family background. And, of course, that was increased by going to St. Rose, where I met our sisters.
Now, you went there first through eighth grade?
First through eighth grade, correct.
Okay. And and who taught there? What sisters were there?
Our sisters, the sisters of St. Francis of Penance and Christian Charity, known more easily as the Stella Niagara Franciscans.
Okay.
So all 8 years, very small school, very small community, but a very good education. And the same with St. Aloysius Academy, which was our 4 years of high school. I graduated with 28 in my class, which was considered a pretty average class. And again, an excellent education from our sisters and, the founding of the continuing of a religious education.
As you were growing up, Sister, what would you say your attitude was of God? Can you remember?
Yes, I do. Because my attitude, I think, was probably pretty prevalent among most Catholics, and that being that God was a God of justice, was a feared God, was a God, a black and white God, was a God of punishment and reward.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, what I think the church of that time, at least in the eyes of a child, is the way that that church was portrayed to me. So trying to be good and trying to please God mm-hmm. through those black and white ways was important. So that was my image of God.
And you're not the only one who seems to have had that image. I've heard that before. Who would you say has had the most influence on your discernment to pursue religious life in your younger years? Who was it, a teacher? Was it a priest?
More than likely, it was my seventh grade teacher who was very instrumental. I was always awed by the sisters, but I believe it was my seventh grade teacher who, by her actions and by the love of life, by the ways in which she, you know, interacted with us as a group of kids, was really important and stuck with me, saying, gee, I would really like to be just like you. And I believe that's the, you know, the confirmation within of the calling that was there, but had not quite made itself known.
Okay. When would that become more on kind of the front burner of your life, this calling? Maybe high school or?
Yes, it was something that you think about it and it goes away, but then it comes back and you think about it again and it stays a little longer. And then it goes away and then it comes back with a greater force. And then it goes away, and then you just know that this is where God is calling me to be. And I think after 53 years in religious life, I think I answered the right call.
I think so. How'd your family, your parents, respond to your interest in becoming a sister?
Well, ironically, my father was very, very much for it. My mother had some hesitations because she believed in her heart that maybe the sisters were forcing me mm-hmm. to become a religious. Maybe they were using, kind of not a threat, but a kind of a, gee, you'd make a good sister. We really want you to become one. Mm-hmm. And my mother heard that message or believed that. And she would do different things like, well, you know, if you become a religious, whenever you go to clean the windows, you also have to clean the frames and the screens and the, so it's all kinds of work that you're going to have to do. It's not going to be an easy life. And, so she was pretty much against it. And I do remember, I very seldom if ever remember my mother crying, but on the day that I left, for Buffalo, New York, to begin this adventure of religious life, I couldn't find my mother. And then all of a sudden, I heard these sobs. And I went, and my mother was sitting, in the bathroom, and she was just sobbing her heart out. And so that was like that was my last image. But then how God provides. And when I went to Stella Niagara in August of 1961, by October, I had an attack of appendicitis, and I had to have my appendix out. And my biggest threat is, please don't tell my mother, because she'll think that, you know, I did something that, would take away this vocation I thought I had. And probably a week or 2 weeks after I got home from the hospital, my parents paid me a visit. And when they went to our mother's house and were surrounded by the sisters, and they could see a smile on my face, that my mother knew that this was right for me.
So she did come around in this whole thing.
She went around so that I became, this is my daughter who's the nun.
Yeah, so, there you go.
Yes.
You know, and here you were. You were about 18 years old when you entered this convent. You were making a radical change because, well, on one hand, you were 18, so it wasn't like you owned your own home or you had a career or anything like some people leave when they're entering religious life. But still, you know, you're moving away from your home and your family for the first time. You're entering this new community and, you know, was it scary for you? Was this whole transition a little bit, you know, scary?
Very difficult because it was the first time I was actually away from my family and moving to a strange land, Buffalo, New York, with strange people that I had not met, which of course now I've known for 50 years. Yes, I have to say that I was apprehensive, but I felt that once I got to Stella and Stella Niagara, that the sisters who also entered had the same fears, the same apprehensions, the same feelings that I did. And there's something about connecting with people, you know, who feel that way. So, and of course, my desire was to be a good sister, to become a good sister. And so I listened intently, as we all did, to the instructions, to the ways in which we were being formed as religious. So I have to say that, yes, I was rather apprehensive. And what was difficult, too, were, you know, being away from your family for such a period of time, and we take things for granted. So when you wake up in the morning, you presume your mother and father and brothers and sisters in a family are going to be there. And then you go to a strange land and you wake up and you're in a different environment completely.
Yeah.
So it didn't take long, but it was difficult.
Yeah, I would imagine. Now, you said earlier that you had been attracted to this order because of the excellent example of the teachers you had at St. Rose. It wasn't like you had, you know, methodically examined a whole bunch of different religious orders and decided on this one. So I'm sure that part of your education was learning the charism of this order. Mm-hmm. So give us a kind of a nutshell version of what is the charism of the Stella Niagara Franciscans.
Well, I believe that that our charism is that of St. Francis, St. Clare, and our foundress, Mother Magdalene, who was a Third Order Franciscan. And that charism is to be who we are, where we are, and minister to the needs of the people where we are. And filled with this wonderful excitement of a love for creation, a love for all that God has created, all that you know, is around us, and to be with open eyes available to minister to those in need, to be among the poor, to be among those, even in, if you live in affluent or you teach in an affluent school, poor, being poor doesn't refer to just material possessions. It's also that interior life where we all struggle.
Mm-hmm.
So our charism is to minister to those where we are, and to be available.
I see. We're talking with Sister Joanne Fogarty. She's a Stella Niagara Franciscan sister from St. Brendan the Navigator in Hilliard, and she's sharing her vocation story here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Sister Joanne, when you were in formation, it was the 1960s, and Vatican II was calling religious orders to return to their roots. So what changes did you see and experience firsthand in your community?
There were a great amount of changes. The Stella Niagara Franciscans were known as being a very strict order because our foundress, was a Dutch sister. And then we had much and many German influences as her charism spread to Germany and to Poland and then to the United States. So we were known as a very highly structured, disciplined community, congregation. And when Vatican II came, as it surprised everybody with this breath of fresh air that it brought to the church, also brought that same breath of fresh air to religious communities. So we began by the time I entered, praying our office, our morning prayer, in English, you know, by beginning to change, not yet what we wore, but to look at the far-sightedness of theology. And we had excellent, excellent sisters who were steeped in theology and a love of Franciscanism that took us from, you know, a pre-Vatican II church onto the newness that Vatican II was bringing to us. So the changes that, you know, occurred little by little, we were given permission to go swimming. We had a swimming pool at our mother house. Mm-hmm. And that was a biggie for us. Now, once we got out of the novitiate, we could go home. If you were in the Buffalo area, you could go home for one day once a year. If you were out of the area, you could go home 3 days every 3 years. And that was like, wow. I mean, actually stay back in your own home to be with your family and your parents. We also changed the way in which we studied. Going into the newer theology, the understanding of what does it mean for this changing church, and to be very active in this. Of course, Mass, liturgy became a wonderful experience because the priest now faced us. We were among the people. We understood the prayers. We prayed and sang in English. So there were a lot of major changes that occurred.
Now, just like the sisters that taught you at St. Rose, you too would end up in education. You would end up being teachers, really where you would bloom. Kind of give us a little snapshot of some of the grades you've taught, some of the places you've taught in this very long and fruitful career you've had. It's not a career, vocation, I should say.
Mm-hmm. Well, I actually began after our formation at our mother house, and it's usually 3 years of formation. The first year is a postulant, and then 2 years, one is a canonical novice, the second is a senior novice, and then you made first vows, which you would then renew every year. And then from our 3 years at our mother house, we went to what was then called Rosary Hill College, which is now Damon College, on the campus in Buffalo, New York, and lived in a place called the Juniorate, where we continued our education. And then from there, we were called to minister, since I was studying in education. And my first year was at a parish called St. Lawrence Parish in Buffalo, where my first year was a second grade teacher. And I have to admit, I love those kids, but the grade level just wasn't mine. Mm. And then I was moved to fourth grade, and I love the kids and love the grade level. And then the very, very last year that our congregation or our sisters in this province were changing sisters by, you will go here and be at this particular parish, in this particular school, teaching this particular grade. The very last year that had happened, I was sent to Atlantic Highlands, New Jersey. And when I got to the school, a large school, large parish on the coast, and it had a two of each grade. So I was a seventh grade teacher, seventh and eighth grade, seventh grade homeroom. Loved it, absolutely loved it. And then I became principal of St. Rose School in New Lexington for several years, still teaching as well as being principal. And then I moved back to Atlantic Highlands and continued for the next 15 years as principal and junior high teacher. And then I moved out of that ministry into the Ministry of Religious Education and moved back to St. Lawrence where I had started and remained there for 13, 14 years. And then as my parents continued to age and the fact that I had really not been stationed near my home, I felt that after I finished my last degree that I would like to move so that I could maintain full-time ministry but yet be closer to my parents to minister to them. And that's brought me to St. Brendan.
And that's brought you to St. Brendan the Navigator. Now, as someone who has been steeped in the field of education for decades, really, you know, you've seen a lot, probably some good and not some, you know, maybe not so good in terms of catechesis. We see today the society that's becoming so secularized, and they're really trying to make faith irrelevant, not just our faith, but I think all faith. As an educator, you know, what have you seen in terms of trends in education, and what's your hope for the future of Catholic education?
Well, I always know and always believe that there will be a need for Catholic education. And I believe that the teachers of today need to be real in the way in which they talk about and they live out their own faith. I believe that, you know, education as it continues, you have everything at a fingertip. You know, you can do anything on computer, mm-hmm. on a cell phone. But I think one of the things that we've lost that we need in our Catholic schools is relationship. You know, is the fact that I want to be an example to you of how to live a good life. I believe that through example we teach much more than through the word that we might say. So to me it's relational. It's having a good Catholic foundation, a good foundation in all fields of education, but also not losing that relational part, which has always been a part of my understanding of what it means to be a teacher who connects with kids.
And you had, growing up, you told us, you had a good, strong Catholic family, you had that good, strong Catholic school, and you see how that kind of worked together to form you. And you did a thesis somewhere in your studies on the domestic church, and I think you realize the importance of the family. And so what do you do to help try to deal with these families who hardly know their faith and they're expected to pass their faith on to their kids? How do you work there at St. Brendan's with that?
Well, I believe that the actual teaching, obviously, is not necessarily what happens in the school or happens in religious ed programs. It's what happens in the home. Mm-hmm. And the thesis that I did, because I thoroughly believe in this, was the family as the domestic church. And I believe that our instruction comes to the parent, to the child, not necessarily to the child, to the parent. And so I see that at St. Brendan, one of the remarkable things that, you know, God led me to do was to begin a home faith program, which was a component that ran parallel to our faith formation classes. And our parents would choose, in if they had children in grades 1 through 6, would choose to either go for Monday night instruction or to participate in the home faith program. And the home faith program was exactly that, a program of teaching our children at home, what does it mean to be family? What does it mean to be God's family? How do I see God in the everyday? Because it isn't just going to church on the weekends.
Right.
It's seeing God in everything that I do. It's mm-hmm. making the everyday holy.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see that as essential to recapturing what life is all about. And to hear the responses of so many of our families who participated in the Home Faith Program, of what they do as a ritual, how they speak with their children, you know, how they make what they're teaching central to how they live as a community, as a family. And to me, it's one of the greatest highlights, I think, that I've experienced. And so very grateful when I hear them speak about how they take their faith seriously and that they continue to make their faith and their foundation relevant to this is how I live my life.
That's amazing. It sounds like you're catechizing the entire family, which
that's what it's about.
Is so needed mm-hmm. today. It mm-hmm. sounds such an exciting program over there at St. Brendan's. And, you know, sister, in some religious communities, you if the numbers are small, sisters live alone. You've lived alone for many years. But recently, you've had the opportunity to kind of return to some form of community living. Talk about that a little bit.
Yes. When we talk about living alone, we call it living singly.
Mm-hmm.
And even though you might be in an apartment or you might be in a house or whatever, living, you know, by yourself, you surround yourself with community. And for me, it's a very rich community of sisters and associates who are lay men and women who decide to take us as a major part of their lives, enter into our prayer life, into our communications, attend our meetings, and so forth. So even if you might live by yourself, you still have to surround yourself with a great community.
Right.
And then in the probably in May of this past year, two of our sisters who lived down in Junction City, which is in Perry County, had decided that as they continue to age, they would like to move closer to our sisters and associates in the Columbus area. And so they called and said, would you think about joining us in community? And the biggest surprise is that I said yes. And I said yes without even thinking about it for a number of reasons. Number one, I think it was God saying, well, go ahead and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that from there, you know, we have formed community and live out in Marysville on a farm that surrounded by trees. And I joke with one of the sisters because she said, I just want two trees. You know, I don't want to live in a neighborhood. I want someplace where we can be in an open field, in an open area. So, dear God, I'm only praying for two trees, but we got a forest. So, surrounded by trees and lands and soybeans and all kinds of wonderful things. So it's a it's another great experience because I always lived in community with other sisters until we didn't have a place for us here at St. Brendan.
Well, I think that sounds like a wonderful arrangement. Now, tell us, what are you doing or have you been doing for your 50th Jubilee?
Oh, well, I'm still celebrating.
I bet.
And, on October the 5th, I had the privilege of celebrating at St. Brendan with quite a large number of our parish community and family and friends. And I was privileged also that three of my former students that I taught back in the late 1960s from New Jersey attended.
Oh, how fun.
So I must say, I really, I appreciated reconnecting with them. And so what I've been doing is, you know, enjoying the fact that people are had experienced something that perhaps they didn't. And one of the reasons why I chose to celebrate in the parish at large is the sense of commitment, is the sense of dedication. and that, because often our young children and our young families don't see that. So to me, that was important. And I hope that in the future, perhaps in the fall of 2015, to visit the sacred places where our congregation began.
Nice.
And that's in Heithuizen in the Netherlands.
Wow.
And then from there into Germany, also into to Poland, and to see so many of the places where our sisters have lived and served and are really and truly sacred places.
Well, that sounds wonderful. And we're so happy at St. Gabriel to be a part of your Jubilee year, too, and let you tell your story. It's been such a pleasure, Sister Joanne Fogarty from St. Brendan, having you on today. Can you end with a prayer?
Absolutely. We begin as we begin all things, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank you, God, for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to share our story, the story that you have written in our hearts that we have talked about. We ask that all of our listeners will have open ears to likewise hear the message that you have for them, a message that is so particular and so special that it lives in their heart, and that they may discover that message. They may discover how it is that they wish to serve you for your greater honor and glory. And as always, we praise you and we thank you through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks again. It's Elizabeth Ficicelli. Join us Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another edition. Have a great week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.